Well, friends, let's turn to the Lord in prayer and let's ask God's blessing on the message this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee at the beginning of this year that we can come into Thy house and to hear Thy word to us. We pray that it may be a word that is helpful to us as we come into this year of 2010 and face the future. We pray, Lord, that we may remind ourselves that Thou art a God, Lord, who is in control of everything, absolutely everything. And therefore, Lord, we pray that by faith, Thou'd help us to look to Thee and to put our trust in Thee, and not to be fearful, Lord, of an unknown future, all things being known to Thee. Now, Lord, seeing the end from the beginning, our Father, we are those who look to Thee and put our trust in Thee at all times. So do help us now, our Father, we pray, to sit at the feet of our Saviour to hear His word, and we pray that He may speak to our innermost hearts, and we pray that He might do it for His own name's sake and for His glory's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for this morning's sermon is that verse in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. We read these words to the apostles, possibly the apostle Paul. At the beginning of this epistle, as he starts this letter to these Hebrew believers, he writes as follows to them, concerning God's Son, the Son of God. He wrote to them, who, being the brightness of His glory, that is of the Father's glory, God the Father's glory, and the express image of His person, and notice these words, and upholding all things by the word of His power. God doesn't only create and make all things, but then He goes on to continue to uphold all things. Christ upholds all things by the word of His power. Well, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. It's one of those texts which teaches us about the providence of God, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, dear friends, last Lord's Day, you and I looked together at some verses in the second chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. They were verses 36 to 38. And we were considering together a lady, a woman by the name of Anna. And we looked at two things concerning her. First of all, who she was, her identity. And that was in verses 36 and 37. We saw that she was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel or Penuel or Peniel of the tribe of Asher, a lady who was of a very great age, and a lady who was a widow. She was a believer. And secondly, also, if you remember, we're looking at what she did on the occasion of the dedication of our Lord Jesus Christ in the temple when He was but a few days old. We saw about her activity in verses 37 and 38, her activity and her energy, in spite of the fact that she was a very elderly lady indeed, possibly either, well, over 80 years of age, and some even set her age at 105, at least 105. We saw that she was a lady who didn't depart from the temple, but served God there day and night with fastings and with prayers. That on this occasion that she came into the temple, right at this moment, in the providence of God, and she gave thanks that God had sent His Son into this world to be the Saviour of it. And then she, having seen these things, having seen the Christ, having seen the Messiah, the Saviour of the world, then she went out and spoke about Him to all those who were looking for redemption like her in Jerusalem and in Israel. We concluded by asking, first of all, whether or not we have a personality like Anna's. We all have our own identity, but to have a personality like hers, even when we are older Christians, that we might have, that we might be a little bit like her. Secondly, whether or not we have her spiritual energy and interest and excitement, and whether we have her spiritual activity, or may we have as we come into this new year of 2010. What an example we found Anna to be for us at the end of one year as we begin another one. So that's what we were looking at last Sunday. It was last Sunday evening, actually, Anna in Luke chapter 2 and verses 36 to 38. But now for this morning, having finished looking at Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 and those songs we were looking at in those chapters over December, the songs of Elizabeth and Mary and Zacharias and Simeon, and lastly looking at Anna, having finished that, this Lord's Day morning, because it is the first Lord's Day morning of this new year of 2010, I'm saying to those of you that were present last Thursday evening in the Bible study and prayer meeting that because it was the last Thursday evening, the last midweek meeting of the year, is rather special. And I feel equally that this Lord's Day, and this Lord's Day is equally important because it is the first of a new year, this new year of 2010. And because of that, I want us now to commence looking together at a very important doctrine and teaching of the Holy Scriptures of our Bibles, and that is the providence of God. For us to look together at the providence of God, what better subject could we have, what better theme could we have, I hope you'll see, as we begin a new year than this one, to consider and to look at and to meditate upon. It might be sweet to us, as we had in the reading, to meditate on God's providence, God being in control of all things, God continuing all things by the word of his power. And God willing, we'll look at this activity of God, this work of God, over the next couple of Sunday mornings. But for this morning, I want us to look at three things concerning it, or three things in connection to it. What are they? Well, the first is this. Well, my dear friend, this morning, do you understand the providence of God? Because it is one of those things that's not so easy to understand. There are some things in Scripture which are relatively easy to understand. There are some things, like the Apostle Paul once wrote, that are hard to be understood. And providence is something which is not easy to understand. So therefore, we need to describe it. We need to define it. We need to explain it that we might understand it. And then secondly, so that we're in no doubt about this, we need to see some of the evidences and proofs for the providence of God and see that there is such a thing. There is a God of providence, and he exercises this over absolutely everything throughout the whole of this world and throughout the universe. And then finally this morning, I want us to see that providence can be divided up into three different aspects or three different elements. There is an element of preservation. There's an element of government, and there's also an element of concurrence, where God, the first cause, governs even the second causes that happen in this world. Indeed, he is in charge and in control of everything. And I think, my dear friends, and I hope that you'll agree with me, there can't be anything better for us as a church and as Christians to know at the beginning of this new year, when everything seems to be out of control in the world, and everything seems to be out of control in our country, and sometimes things seem to be out of control in our lives, to remind ourselves that there is one upon the throne, that God is on the throne, and that God is in control, and that he is the King of Kings, and that he is the Lord of Lords. So I hope you see that this is something which is very relevant and pertinent to the beginning of a new year. Well, let's look at the first of these things then. Do you understand the providence of God? Well, let's look at an explanation of it. I don't say it is the explanation of this or the definition of it, but let me give you an explanation of it, the providence of God. It is this. Providence can be understood or explained, defined or described in terms of its relationship to creation, to the creation of this world. As God created in the beginning, he made the heavens and the earth. And providence can be understood in relation to that creation. the heavens and the earth and everything that is within it. Well, what was creation? We read about creation, don't we, at the beginning of our Bibles, in the beginning of the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and in other places as well. Creation was God, the eternal God, bringing or calling, ushering something. Yes, the heavens and the earth and everything that is within them, bringing all these things into existence, the things which did not exist before. In other words, he brought something out of nothing. That is the nature, isn't it, of true creation. Whenever we make something, we make something out of something else. But when he made the heavens and the earth, he made them out of nothing. Creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. That's what we believe as Christians. We believe in creation. We believe in a creator God. And we believe that he made everything in a matter of 6 days. Well, right, well, we can understand providence in relation to creation. Well, how is that? Well, because providence is the guaranteed continuation or keeping of that which God has brought or called into existence in fulfillment of his purposes. It is a description of his continuing activity. It is not as though, my dear friends, as though I have a watch here. If it was a watch that was wound up, it's not as though God began the world at the beginning, as though he wound it up, and then he just keeps kind of winding down right to the very end. That's not providence. No, no, my dear friends. Providence is God's continuing activity. It's not as though he's wound the world up like a clock, and he's set it going, and it's going to go on until it finally finishes. No, no. God is involved. God is interested. God intervenes. It is his continuing activity, or what he's continued to do in the world since he made it at the very beginning. God is still involved in this world. God is still involved with us. God is still involved with his church. He's not ignoring us. He is very interested in us, and he's very interested in his creation altogether. Well, it's been defined like this. Providence is that continued exercise of the divine energy, whereby the creator of the heavens and the earth upholds all his creatures, is operative in all that transpires in the world, and directs all things to their, or rather to his, appointed end. You and I can think of it like this. Providence teaches us and tells us that this universe and everything within it, it's like a great ship which is being piloted from day to day, from hour to hour, from minute to minute, from second to second by God himself. The world is like like a ship. God is like the pilot, and he is overseeing it. He is guiding it. He is governing it. He is directing it to his own foreseen and preordained end. Oh, my dear friends, what this explanation shows us is that God is in complete and absolute control. My dear friends, that should strengthen us as his people. It should strengthen us as a church, and should give us confidence for the future that this is our God forever and forever, and he, this God of providence, will be our guide even unto death. But before I leave this point about explanation, may I ask you, is this something that you understand in your minds, in your intellect, in your understanding? Has God opened your eyes to this? Is this something that you believe in your hearts? Has the Holy Spirit opened your eyes, illuminated and enlightened the eyes of your understanding, and you can say, yes, not perfectly, not fully, but partially, and to some satisfying degree, I understand what providence is all about. I'm a Christian. You are a Christian. You believe in God. You believe in God, your creator. And you believe that God not only has created all things, but he's keeping everything going. And it's all being directed to a definite and certain end. Oh, my dear friends, when things sometimes seem to be going awry, we seem to be out of control, when there seems to be a chaos in our lives, we lay hold upon this. God is on his throne eternal. God the first and God the last. Well, that is the first point for you, an explanation of providence. Secondly, what about some of the evidence for this? The evidence for God's providence. Let me give you fourfold proof for this. The first of all is the plain and clear and explicit teaching of the Holy Scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testaments of them. Take, for example, a psalm like Psalm 103. Well, even before we come to Psalm 103, you go home and you read Psalm 104, and you'll see it's all about the providence of God, that he has made everything, and having made everything, all his creatures and man, all the animals, all the plants, he keeps them going. He keeps them in being. He keeps them in life. Psalm 104 is all about that. But then when you look at Psalm 103, a psalm of David, we read these words in verse 19. The Lord Jehovah, the God of the Jews, the God over all, the living God, he has prepared his throne in the heavens. God is this great king. And he set his throne in the heavens, in the third heavens. The first heavens immediately above us, the second heavens where the sun and the moon and the stars are, the third heavens is where he is, his dwelling place. And there he is, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, sitting upon his throne, and his kingdom ruleth over all. God is a sovereign king, and he's ruling over everything, the whole of his creation. So the scriptures teach everywhere. Not only in the Psalms, in the Old Testament, but you read this also in the New Testament, that God is in control of all things, and that there's no limit to his power or to what he can do. But then also, my dear friends, think not only of the plain and clear teaching of Scripture, think also of prophecy. Well, we're dealing, weren't we, over the Christmas period with various prophecies, the prophecies of Zacharias, the prophecies and the predictions of Simeon. Not only kind of preaching certain, foretelling certain things, but foretelling certain things. But my dear friend, how is it that men like that, prophets like this, or Anna a prophetess, how could they know what was going to happen in the future? And how also could they be sure that those things that God had revealed to them were certainly going to come to pass? Well, I'll tell you. It is because of the providence of God. Because God knows everything. And those things that he has foreordained and foreknown, he is able to bring to pass. So he's able to reveal them to men. They're able to prophesy them to this world. And God is able to bring the prophecies of true prophets to pass. Were it not for the providence of God that he controls all things, his foreknowing and being in control of all things, the prophecies of the Old and New Testament scriptures and their guaranteed fulfillment would not have been possible. But they were because of God and because he's a God of providence. He knows everything. He knows the past, he knows the present, and he knows the future. In eternity. And so he's able to reveal these things in the past, the Old Testament prophets, those prophecies that were made in New Testament days. And having revealed these things, he had the power and the will to accomplish them and to bring them to pass. And not only concerning prophecies, concerning things that have happened, but also, my dear friends, we realize this morning. Those prophecies which have yet to be fulfilled that God has revealed in his word, he is going to bring to pass. Concerning the future of this world, concerning your future, concerning my future, and concerning the future of the church, God has revealed what's going to happen. He's revealed one day he's going to bring his people to glory, and he's going to do it because he's this God of providence. Prophecy proves to us, is evidence to us, of a God of providence. A third proof is this, prayer. You ever thought of prayer like this? Think of the prayers of the scriptures, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, and prayer also in this Christian day and age. Again, were it not for God's providence, that he's the one who's in charge. He's the one who controls everything, controls the whole universe, controls the whole of nature and the destiny of everybody, controls the future. The Christ is the one, like in the book of Revelation. He was the one who had the book of history in his hands, and he was the only one who could break those seals and cause history to come to pass in these days. Because he controls everything, and because we believe in this, or it were not for the providence of God that he controls all things and our belief in this, we wouldn't pray to him for anything, would we? Because there'd be no point or purpose in our doing so. But true belief in this God, a God of providence, always leads to prayer to him. Because who are we going to go to in our praying? To change things, to answer things. We're going to go to the head, aren't we? We're going to go to the source. We're going to go to the fountain. We're going to go to the one who's in charge, who can do things, indeed, who can do everything. We're going to go to God, a God who hears, who is able to hear and to answer our prayers. The prayers of the Old Testament saints, the prayers of the New Testament saints, and prayer today. Whenever you pray, whether you realize it or not, consciously or subconsciously, you are testifying to the fact that God is on the throne, that you believe that God hears your prayers, that God is able to answer your prayers and intervene in history according to his will and do things in answer to your prayers and to your petitions, supplications. Prayer proves the providence of God. And then also you think of the miracles that God has done in the past. Old Testament days, the miracles of Elisha and Elijah, the explosion of miracles in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, the miracles that the apostles did. Miracles prove providence, because if it were not for providence, again, that God rules everything and can overrule even his laws of nature, which is what miracles are. He can do this. If it wasn't for this, then miracles could not happen. They do, because he is God. And he tends to work in a certain way, according to his laws of nature, but he can overrule them, and he can do the extraordinary, the supernatural, and the divine. Miracles prove God's providence. Well, I hope, my dear friend, this morning, that that has all been quite unnecessary. Perhaps it's been necessary for you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you don't believe these things and you need evidence, you need persuasion, you need the proofs, or that God might open your eyes and might open your heart and you might see, my dear friend, that there is a God in heaven. You can't see him. Yes, well, that is why there's the need of faith, and God is able to give us faith to believe in him. That though we can't see him, yet he is there. And he's made everything, and he's upholding all things by the word of his power. How do we know there's a God in heaven? Because I am alive, and because I'm still in Christ, and because there's still this world, and because plants are still growing, the trees are still blowing in the winds. Because of all these things, we see that there is a God in heaven. And as Christians, God has opened our eyes, and we accept by faith the evidence of this, that there is a God in heaven who reigns and rules supreme over all things. But then thirdly and finally this morning, we've seen an explanation of this, and also we've seen some evidence for it. But you know, providence can be divided up into three different elements. It can be seen in different ways. And let me give you those elements before we finish. First is this. In providence, there is an aspect of preservation. Preservation. And this is the continuous work of our God by which he maintains. He maintains everything that he has created, together with the properties and powers with which he has endowed them. In other words, he doesn't only not destroy the work of his hands, that he already once created or made. But he continually keeps everything alive. He keeps things in being. He keeps them in existence. He keeps them going. He preserves them. He upholds them, as we've seen in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, by the word of his power, all as the result of a continued exercise of his divine power. A part of providence is preservation, keeping things going. There are texts to show this. I'll give them to you in a moment. It's a comforting thought, isn't it, to think as we begin anew that God not only preserves his creation, the old creation, but he's also able to preserve the new creation too. He's able to preserve his church. We don't need to be overly anxious or concerned about the future of the church in our country. People are very worried about it these days, aren't they? And we're living in a society which is becoming increasingly non-religious, non-Christian. We need to pray about these things. We don't have to worry overly about these things. God is in control. He has formed his church. He will keep his church going. He will save souls. He will add to his church daily such as should be saved, as many as are ordained to eternal life. He'll keep his church as a whole going, and he'll keep his local churches going. He will add to them. He will strengthen them. He will give us the will to carry on to persevere through this year. God is in control. He will do this. He's a God who preserves everything, preserves us, helps us to persevere as Christians. And he looks after his local churches. Well, we see he preserves from that 104th Psalm, the end there, verses 28 to 30, the way in which he provides for his creatures. We see it in the Apostle Paul's message to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17 and verse 20. Paul said, "For in him, or by God, we live and move and we have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said," he told them, "for we are also his offspring." And then in Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul wrote to the Colossians, "And he, the Father's dear Son, is before all things, and by him all things consist." And then we have our text verse, "Christ upholding all things by the word of his power." So God preserves all things in his providence. And secondly, a second element is, he governs everything in his providence. The element of governance or government. This is the continued activity of God whereby he not only preserves everything. Oh, my dear friends, this is what the world doesn't like. And this is what rebellious sinners don't like. That he is a sovereign God who rules all things to a definite end and object, and does so in order to secure the accomplishment of his own divine purpose. He has a determined end, object, or purpose to his creation, which everything is leading up to. Remember that this year. He's a God who preserves, and he'll preserve you. He'll look after you. He'll preserve the church. But he's also a God who governs everything. He governs the universe. He is the one who really is in control of everything in our country. And he is the governor, if you like, of the one in control of our church, should be, and of our families, if we're Christians. He is the one who's in charge. Psalmist said, "The Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof." Psalm 103, verse 19, "The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom ruleth over, he rules over everything." Then listen even to Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel chapter 4 and verses 34 and 35. You remember that experience that he went through? God humbled him, made him like a beast, restored him. When God opened his eyes to see that it was God who was the king of everything, the king of kings and the lord of lords. And Nebuchadnezzar put it like this: "At the end of the days, I lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I bless the Most High God, and I praise and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, amongst the angels, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou?" Nebuchadnezzar came to realize, perhaps he became a believer, that God was upon the throne. He thought he was God before. He realized that God was God, and he ruled over everything. It's the element of government in providence. And we need him this year to govern us, to govern our lives, to govern where we go, to govern what we do, to govern what we say, to be our God, to be our King, to have this King to reign over us this year, sovereignly and perfectly in everything. Well, the final element of providence is concurrence. And what this means is, this is the cooperation of God and his divine power with all the subordinate powers according to the pre-established laws of their operation, causing them to act and to act precisely as they do. Something happens in this world. Why is it that it happens? It is because of God. He is the first cause, and he is the one that causes all secondary things to happen and to have an effect in this world. Again, time has gone. Well, time has gone. I can't give you quotes. But that is true. Whatever happens in this world, it is because of God. He's determined it. He's planned it. He is executing it. He is in charge. So the element of preservation makes us think of the being of everything that is. The element of government tells us that this being is guided, and concurrence tells us about how the activity in this world is guided. It's all guided by God. And my dear friends, these three things are these things which you and I experience from day to day. He keeps us in life. We're Christians, he keeps us in spiritual life. He governs everything. As believers, he governs our lives. And he uses us. He uses us. This element of concurrence. God uses things to his own wise and holy ends. He uses his church. He uses you and I to his own wise and holy ends. So, dear friends, this is what I wanted us to look at this morning. We come to an end now. The providence of God at the beginning of this new year. An explanation of it. Do you understand it? Some of the evidence for it. Do you submit to that evidence by faith? Do you submit to the teaching? Do you submit to God? Or are you not a Christian? If you're a Christian, you'll submit to these things. You'll believe the evidence. You'll be fully persuaded concerning these things. And are you from day to day experiencing God's providence and oversight of your life, keeping you in spiritual life, keeping you in Christ, keeping you in grace, strengthening you, guiding you, protecting you, providing for you? Is he watching over you as your great governor, King and Lord? And is he using you, even you, to the extension of his glory, the extension of his kingdom throughout, well, this area, about this area here? Is he using you? May God use us this year to his glory, honour and praise. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us this morning and strengthen us thereby. Amen.
Amen.